From the coming high holy days to controversies in the church and the world, we've got you covered today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What would keep your lab happy? Like, what would make your lab happy?
Another 50 livers a week.
Another 50 livers a week. We are talking about little babies. We are talking about livers from little children in the womb. And Step Express continues to be exposed. Planned Parenthood continues to be exposed. Video number 8. Released yesterday, the national tide turning against Planned Parenthood, more and more people waking up to the reality of the horrors of abortion. This is Michael Brown. You're listening to The Line of Fire, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. I said this earlier in the week, friends. I want to repeat it today, that there are clearly signs of an ongoing moral, social, cultural, gospel-based revolution rising in America. There are definitely signs of this happening. The turning of the tide against Planned Parenthood. This is an overnight thing. This is something that happened suddenly. People trying to expose their evil for years and years and years. Authors like George Grant exposing Margaret Sanger years back with Killer Angel, talking about her origins and background and a whole expose of Planned Parenthood. Now, it's suddenly overnight, everybody getting on board, or so many getting on board, it's extraordinary. That's one thing. And then another thing is the galvanizing of believers around marriage and standing against the redefining of marriage. Something's happening. Something is definitely up. There is a turning of the tide. The Republican candidates, most every one of them, coming out very strongly on this issue, which supposedly was something you couldn't even touch. Senator Ted Cruz yesterday had a very large conference call. I don't know how many were in on it. I was not able to get in on it myself, but they sent an email to over 100,000 pastors and leaders, and he's seeking to mobilize faith leaders. Christian pastor saying it's up to you to make a difference, saying let's defund Planned Parenthood. And he's also standing very strongly for marriage as God intended it. That's a second thing. And then a third thing is the rising tide of a cry for awakening. Unfortunately, we should have been desperate and fervent and crying out for years and years. Unfortunately, the fervor and the fire that lit things like the Brownsville Revival from 95 to 2000 has helped ignite other revivals in America. That fire should have been increasing and intensifying rather than lessening, and yet we are seeing at last an increase, a stirring of hearts. So, and there are other things as well. The uprising against Common Core and the problems with that in the education system. Things are not happening at the speed I'd like them to, but they are happening. Things are happening. The tide is turning. We want to keep breathing on that, blowing on that, fanning it into flame until a Jesus-based moral cultural revolution is spreading across the land. Friends, by God's grace, these are the days I have been waiting for and living for. These are days God has spoken to me about years ago. That we'd be right here on the front line. So here we all are together. Be encouraged. Even if things are dark around you, be encouraged. Jesus is risen. Jesus has ascended to heaven. Jesus is Lord. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and all authority in heaven and earth is given to him. Let's talk about the season we're coming into on the calendar. It's very sacred. It's very important.
We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're looking at the City of David, ancient Jerusalem from 2,000 years ago. And this is where the priests would have come for the Feast of Tabernacles to gather water from the Pool of Siloam. That's at the very foot of the City of David, that oblong pool, with thousands and thousands of people gathered together, great celebration, dancers, jugglers even. And they would take that water up all the way up the City of David, very steep hill, to the Temple Mount, and pour it out there in a ceremony of the drawing of water.
And it's against that backdrop that Jesus then says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. This is Michael Brown. You're listening to The Line of Fire. Remember to call 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. By the way, I made a mistake. I made a mistake yesterday. I forgot to tell you about an extra free DVD that you get when you take advantage of our special resource package. Go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, to find out for yourself. It is a very special offer. So we are coming into the High Holy Days, and I can't remember a time where more Christians in general were wondering about the seasons that we're coming into. I mean, people are talking about the four blood moons. Is there anything to that? People talking about the Shemitah year, and this is now the end of the seventh year Sabbath, and is there going to be some kind of stock market collapse? And of course, already you got all these tremors from Apple was having problems, and that hit the stock market. Now China having problems, and that's hit the stock market. And what's coming? It seems that people are conscious of this. That's what our resource offer is this week. God's appointed times, a really, really extraordinary DVD recorded on location. You heard Avner Bosky there, Michael Rudelnik. I'm on it as well. A ton of great stuff. Go to the website again, askdrbrown.org, to find out more. But I'm sitting here with my friend and colleague Scott Volk. He has guest hosted for me on some Thoroughly Jewish Thursdays. He helped lead and coordinate our tour to Israel last year. Scott, always great to have you on The Line of Fire.
Thanks. It's always a joy to be here. Thanks so much.
All right, Scott, what are you sensing in the church these days in terms of people's interest, in terms of people wondering about these things? We're not talking about a Jewish fascination, where Christians think they have to dress like Jews and live like Jews, or they have to live under the Sinai covenant. We're talking about an appreciation of roots, a recognition of the importance of Israel, that the biblical calendar, the clock is still ticking. Is there an increased interest in the body over this?
Well, for me, it's been a wonderful season, because when I get asked now to go and speak either at conferences or churches, I'll just give a simple, simple message with regard to Israel and God's heart for Israel and the roots of our faith. And it blows me away that people will say, I've never heard anything like that before. Even at our home church just yesterday or 2 days ago, I preached at Fire on God's heart for Israel. And some people came up to me and said, we've never heard this. But they're really resonating. Well, they never heard it because they haven't been at Fire for long. But there really seems to be a resonating with the message and an understanding of, hey, listen, maybe we've missed the real purpose for why we've even been saved.
All right. So why should the whole church understand what's coming up in these next few weeks, the biblical Feast of Trumpets, which has become Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, what's called the 10 days of awe, 10 days of repentance and waiting from that date until Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and then this is the 10th day of the seventh month on the biblical calendar, and then 5 days after that, Feast of Tabernacles, a week-long celebration with an additional day that the rabbis added on. Why should the church even care about this?
Well, it kind of blows me away that the church will celebrate Mother's Day, Father's Day, total non-biblical, not anti-biblical, but they're non-biblical holidays. They have an understanding of Columbus Day, but yet they have little to no understanding of the biblical holy days that God himself instituted back in the book of Leviticus when he spoke to Moses, and when it was written, I think it's chapter 23, these are the appointed times. The way I view it, and I'm certainly open for correction, but there's no other place in the Bible where God says, these are the times I'm going to meet with you. So if the church is is entering into a season where God himself spoke to his children in Israel and said, these are the times I want to meet with you. Surely it would behoove the church to have at least an understanding of what those days are and why they're significant.
And if someone says, well, that's just the law, that's passé, well, we could say, well, the biblical holidays are still awaiting complete fulfillment. Jesus died in conjunction with Passover. He rose in conjunction with first fruits. He sent the Spirit in conjunction with Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. But he's returning.
That's right.
This hasn't happened yet.
That's right.
He's returning in conjunction with the trumpet blast, and then national atonement for Israel,
mm-hmm.
and then the Feast of Tabernacles, speaking of the end-time harvest.
Right.
And in Zechariah 14 says that the nations will come to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. So the clock is still ticking.
The clock is ticking. I'm very curious. You know, I've seen a lot of things online and people talking about the month of September. I'm not one of these conspiratorial kinds of guys. You know, you hear the stuff about Y2K coming and everybody preparing and doing all this, and it seems to come to nothing. But I don't want myself or those that I'm associated with to be sleeping. We need to understand the times. We need to understand the days and the seasons. And because of all the crazy stuff that's been written in the past, 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 88, I think the church probably has a deaf ear to any of these kinds of things. I think our ears need to be open. Our eyes need to be open. Lord, what are you saying? What's the significance of these seasons?
Right. You know, I think of the 88 Reasons book. This guy really could have had something going, though, when you think of it, because he had 88 Reasons, Jesus coming in 1988, followed by the sequel, seriously, 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 89, which is the same 88. Then he realized he was off by a year in his calculation. That was 89. But think by now, he could have had 115 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 2015.
It'd be a better seller for sure.
Right. I mean, each year, a new exciting one. You're
That's
wondering
right.
what's coming next. And with ebooks, he just has to release the new thing, the 90 Reasons, 91. You know?
I'm going to write a book, 2015 Reasons Why People Should Listen to the Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown.
I like it. What's the... You want me to write a new book, which I love the idea of, and God willing, I want to get to it.
Yeah.
I wrote 5 volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus.
Right.
You want me to write a book on...
Answering Christian objections to Israel. I think it's an amazing title, because in the church today, there are people preaching that God is done with Israel. They're preaching replacement theology, fulfillment theology, covenant theology, whatever anybody wants to call it. But I think that we as believers need to be equipped with ready answers as to why God's heart is still towards Israel. I think it would be a great book. I'd like to co-write it with you.
All right. Sounds good. So I'll sign my name to it and you can co-write
Scott
it.
Scott Volk with Dr. Michael Brown.
That means I helped you write it.
That's right.
Okay. Got it. All right. So when you've led these tours many, many times to Israel, and then even though the tour is under my name and I was part of it and participated, you really made the whole thing happen and were with the tour group May of last year. What surprised me, honestly, was how deeply impacted people were. I knew they'd be impacted, but it still surprised
so
me
great.
To see how deeply impacted. Now, this video resource we have, one of them is on Isaiah 53, 4 professors, Daryl Bach, Walter Kaiser, Mike Rodelick, myself, talking about Isaiah 53 for 2 hours. I mean, it's rich,
nice.
It's wonderful. And then another one, almost 2 hours, in Israel, on location, with Avner Boesky and with Michael Rydelnik talking about the appointed time. So we go to these ancient synagogues, these different locations, Jerusalem, and got to wait for the weather to be just right to shoot at the right angle. So it was an amazing production with the Day of Discovery. When you now combine the teaching of the Word with physically being in Israel, which is what the DVD basically does for someone
right.
without making the trip.
Right.
What happens? Why is it so powerful?
I think it blows people away. I heard Avner speaking about the Pool of Siloam. Every year when we go, we walk down and we are literally at the Pool of Siloam. Interestingly, we only can see half of it because the other half is under an Arab neighborhood and they can't archaeologically get to it. But when you're sitting there and then you can talk about the significance of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Pool of Siloam and the water ceremony, it's an eye-opening thing. A lot of people I've heard this said, you know, it's like going from analog TV to digital or to HD.
Or black and white to color.
Black and white to color. All of a sudden. everything that seemed slightly nebulous comes to life. When you see the skyline that Jesus saw when he was riding on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, or you see the steps, the very steps of the temple that he would have ascended to go in, it's not like you worship the ground, but you say, okay, listen, this ground is where God was, and it's the very place where Jesus is returning to. When he comes back to the Mount of Olives, and you're sitting there with your tour group on the Mount of Olives, looking at the Eastern Gate and reading scriptures about what's going to happen to the Mount of Olives, it's an incredible experience that's much deeper than just some kind of tingly feeling that you get. I believe people really come in contact with the Word of God in a new way.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, got a few more minutes with Scott Volk. We'll be right back, right here on the Line of Fire.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This year, we were sitting in our booth in Tabernacles, and we nearly had to go back in the house because the rain was so strong, and that was the first day it started.
So, I mean, that would be the season. So the rain comes, and you've got your two harvest seasons, your two rain seasons, the time of God's provision. And also booths, because you're remembering back.
So it's not just agricultural, it's historical.
This is Michael Brown. You're listening to the DVD, The Appointed Times, produced by Discovery TV. We have it for you this week, a very, very special offer. That's almost 2 hours long. It's 100 minutes. Professor Mike Rodelnik, Avner Boesky, yours truly, shot on location in Israel. Talking about these days, talking about the significance of these days, the biblical calendar, what it means to us today. And then a two-hour DVD or two DVDs, Isaiah 53, the mysterious prophecy of Isaiah 53. Four Bible scholars talking about that in understandable language but in depth, Walter Kaiser, Daryl Bach, Mike Rodelnik, and myself. And then with Messianic Rabbi Sam Nadler, Is Christianity Jewish? From our Think It Through TV series, one of the most popular episodes we did. I completely forgot that was part of it. So it's a great price. We've reduced it for you. Give us a call, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or order online, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. All right, I have Scott Volk sitting here with me. And Scott, dear friend, colleague for many, many years, Jewish believer, but only within the last 6 years or so really gripped by God with a burden for Israel and with a burden to equip the church. And with that, you've got a great heart for Palestinians. You care about Arabs in need as well. It's always part of your heart and your focus. But Scott, this is a sober thing to you. The standing with Israel is a sober thing. When you minister on it, you say it's not just this emotion like, oh, Israel, oh, I love the Jews. Mm-hmm. You know, we joke about it that, you know, people say, I love the Jews. I ask them, do you know any? Because you could just have this, you know, oh, it's all this. Okay. So why is this such a sober, important issue? The end times, Israel, the church, the nations. Why does this matter so much?
Well, it matters a lot to me because I feel like as a Jewish person, who's been in the church for most of my life, for the first 45 years of my life, for me, it was something that was totally and completely not even part of my grid, not part of my thinking. So I think to myself, if I as a Jew could be so oblivious, how much more people who were not even born into a Jewish home, who wouldn't have a natural even affinity for it.
And what, as a Jewish believer, what turned you off to a lot of the superficial Jewish stuff?
I think the thing that turned me off is the thing that turned most Jewish people off. You know, I was having lunch with a Jewish man who's a believer, but had he's never been around Messianic congregations. And he couldn't even understand why a non-Jewish person would desire to wear a yarmulke. It just kind of freaked him out. He goes, are you kidding me? I can't understand it. As a Jewish person, I'm not against yarmulkes. I'm not for yarmulkes. That's not the deal. But what I perceived growing up was that there were non-Jewish believers in Jesus who felt like they couldn't really be accepted by the Lord unless they looked Jewish, as if God favored Jewish people over non-Jewish people. And I just determined that's not the kind of stuff I want to be around. So I actually went to the other end of the spectrum. Mm-hmm. I never even said I was Jewish. I would tell people I was born in a Jewish home, but I was raised Christian. As a matter of fact, the first time I ever spoke in a Messianic congregation, I made the mistake of saying that I converted to Christianity when I was 10 years old. That's how oblivious I was. But people don't convert to Christianity as a Jew. I was fulfilled in all that God called me to be as a Jew. And non-Jewish people are fulfilled in all that God has called them to be when they accept Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, and live out their believing life with a heart for the nations and a heart for Israel. I stayed away from it because I saw what I considered a lot of soulish affectation towards the Jewish things. But now I'm like, Lord, what do you want us to be? How do you want us to do? My goal isn't to see Gentile people wearing yarmulkes and prayer shawls and blowing shofars badly. My goal is to see the church grab onto God's heart for Israel and recognize that as non-Jewish believers in Jesus, they are called to provoke Israel to jealousy, and that's a sacred calling that the church has.
And why then should the church be aware of the biblical calendar? You said it is a special time. God said he would meet with the people. We talked about future prophecy ties in with it.
Yeah.
Is there something where you just kind of get more on the pulse of what's happening in God's world when you recognize the holiday? We're not talking about Gentiles have to celebrate the holidays,
sure,
or everyone should do that, you know, and have this in your home. We're talking,
sure,
about an understanding of the biblical truth of this.
Well, certainly, at least in a minimal part, if the church understands that Jews around the world are going to be in a synagogue this weekend, praying and reading
and repenting,
how greater of an impact would it be if the church was really praying for Israel? You know, the Bible talks about being in prayer for Israel and that God has set watchmen on the walls. The least we can do as a church is be praying together as Jews around the world, maybe for the only time during the year. You know, for Christians, nominal Christians, they're in church twice a year, Christmas and Easter. For nominal, even the most nominal of Jews are typically in synagogue for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. These feast days that are coming up, we as the church should be praying that God would enlighten the Jewish people and open their eyes to the Messiah.
Yeah, so this is, you've got a time when Jewish people longing for the Messiah to come, all the more. They are in particular looking at their own lives, repenting of sin, recognizing their shortcomings before God. Now, a religious Jew is praying about this every day,
yes,
but all the more does it get heightened.
Yes.
Secular Jews are getting religious, and how could anyone think that the church should not be praying for this, that the church should not be saying, oh God, open the eyes of the lost sheep of the house of Israel?
Yeah.
And have you seen Christians' own lives enriched as they pray for Israel?
Absolutely. I feel like when Christian people understand that their salvation is linked to the future salvation of Israel and that they play a role not only in Israel's salvation but in hastening the day of Messiah's return, I think that this is what I'm saved for. It gives them a purpose, an ultimate purpose for their salvation. It's not that they're just adding Jesus into their life and now they can go to church and have a nice life with Jesus too. They play a role in ushering the Lord's return by praying and believing for the house of Israel to be saved.
Yeah, so friends, you can really understand the meaning of the High Holy Days. You can understand the importance of the biblical calendar. You can see it come alive. The scriptures will come alive for you on location in Israel. And then the application to today and the end times, it'll all be clear,
yeah,
on this wonderful DVD series you can get through the Line of Fire. Again, we've got an exclusive package we put together for you, our listeners. Go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Take advantage of it. It's just this week. And trust me, you'll be richly blessed as you do. Came to work.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us. You hear that music, singing, talking about revolution. That's who we are. That's what we live for, Jesus' revolution. Not the way ISIS does things with violence and terror. Not the way carnal revolutionaries do things with intimidation and anger and rebellion. No, we're talking about a revolution of Jesus' love. We're talking about a revolution of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about Jesus changing us so dramatically and radically that we go and change the world around us through the gospel. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, Scott Gottlieb, Wall Street Journal, yesterday in the opinion section, closing the Planned Parenthood loophole, he says, whatever your stance on abortion, it's clear the laws governing fetal tissue don't work and should be fixed. He says, the current laws we have on the books passed more than two decades ago were meant to ensure clear separation between the act of abortion and the procurement of tissue for research. The provisions originated from the 1988 fetal issue transplantation panel appointed by President Ronald Reagan. These clinical experiments that were discussed eventually did go forward, largely failed. The laws need to be updated. No question about it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Rockville, Maryland. Anita, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Well, I heard you say that there are a lot of Christians that don't believe God still has Israel in his plan, and I totally disagree with that. And I'm not super knowledgeable, but what I do know is that it's the 144,000 that they talk about in the Bible are the Jewish people. Can you expound on that, please?
Yeah, Revelation, the seventh chapter, speaks of 144,000 sealed. It speaks of them as virgins, and it's from the 12 tribes of Israel. It's actually one tribe that's missing, and another is included of the tribes. So, but it's the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, and then after that, a vision from all the nations that no one can number, a multitude. So there is a debate about the meaning and identity. You have the silly stuff like Jehovah's Witnesses saying there are only 144,000 elect, and you know, of course, that's utter nonsense.
Exactly.
And then you have some say, right? Then you have some saying that the 144,000 represent Israel represents the church, so that the 144,000 are really the multitude no one could number. I don't read it like that. I read it that the 144,000 represent the fullness of Israel that will be saved, not a literal number, but 12,000 from 12 tribes representing a fullness of the tribes. So to me, that's a picture of the end time salvation of Israel, the end time turning of the nation of Israel. What Paul says in Romans 11:26, all Israel will be saved. What Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31:1 from the Lord, that in that day, God will be the God of all the families of Israel. And it's on the heels of the mass harvest of the Gentiles that Israel is saved. So hence, Revelation 7 joins together the fullness of Israel with the great harvest of the Gentiles from around the world. I believe, Anita, they go hand in hand, that as the church gets stronger and stronger and prays more fervently and looks more and more like Jesus, it will provoke Jewish people to envy. As Jewish people are added to the body, it will have a resurrection life effect on the body, which will continue to hasten the end time final revival, which will culminate the fullness of the Gentiles, then leading into the salvation of all Israel, a national turning. It could be in the midst of great calamity and turmoil, but God will do it. And the saved nations and saved Israel, that makes up the ecclesia, the church. Thank you for the call. Much appreciated.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Troy, Michigan. Jimmy, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. So, let me just open this up. I mean, I've been having a conversation on your blog, just back and forth with this one individual. I won't go too, into specifics, but basically it's been about Israel. And, I got to say, it just seems like that, how Paul warned against Judaizers. Well, it seems like in the church today, it seems like there's an equal amount of danger with, like, de-Judaizers or people who, try desperately to, people who try desperately to, like, strip away the Jewish roots of the faith. And I just feel like, with the whole question of supporting Israel, I mean, this individual was saying, like, we shouldn't support Israel, that, focusing on supporting Israel is inconsequential because we should be focusing on, like, the New Jerusalem instead of, like, some earthly Jewish state. And I just think, like, I feel like that whole mentality is just, you're over-spiritualizing something where, in the Old Testament, it would seem that the Abrahamic, the promise that God made to Abraham seems to be, like, people think of, I think, the conditional covenant with Moses. When I look at the promise to Abraham, it just seems that, God made a promise to Abraham to his descendants, that he would give them the land. So it wasn't just through Moses, like the Mosaic covenant. So,
yeah, Paul is explicit on this, Jimmy, and you're absolutely right. It is a real cause for concern. Paul is explicit in Galatians 3 that the law, which comes 430 years after the promise, meaning the promise to Abraham, cannot annul that promise. The idea that we should not care about earthly things because heavenly things are coming makes no sense whatsoever. I mean, think if we applied that to other areas, Jimmy. Think, for example, if we said, well, no reason to care about the poor because in the world to come there won't be any poor. No reason to care about those who are starving because in the world to come there won't be anyone starving. No reason to care about abortion right now because in the world to come there'll be no death. No reason to care about witnessing right now because in the world to come everybody will be saved that's in the heavenly kingdom. And what kind of utter nonsense is that? Shouldn't focus on Jesus in personal relationship now because he's going to be returning. I mean, it utterly makes no sense. And who's to say that you can't focus on loving Jesus here and now and longing for his return? That you can't stand with the people of Israel here and now while praying fervently for the New Jerusalem? And doesn't John address this by saying, how can you say you love God whom you haven't seen when you don't love your brother whom you have seen? So, yeah, we can be all spiritually minded, but the proof of it is going to be seen in how we live out our lives in an earthly way. And Jimmy, what concerns me is not just people having a difference in theology and saying, look, I don't get it. I don't see how there can be an earthly kingdom with Israel. It seems like it's going backward. And wouldn't there be a rebuilding of a temple and blood sacrifices? I don't see that. Totally fair question. Or, I don't get it. It's almost like the Sinai covenant is resurrected with Sabbath observance again and in the millennial kingdom. That doesn't make sense to me. I understand the questions. And I have no problem with people saying, I'm reading the word. I just don't see the end times that clearly. Great, fine. And I understand saying, look, Israel is a state like every other state in terms of it's not holy. It needs the Lord. The leaders don't believe in Jesus. The great majority of the population does not believe in Jesus. It's a flawed nation like every other nation, although exceptional in other ways. I understand. I understand. So people say, how do I stand with it? Those are all fair questions, and they all have good, solid answers. But it's the hostility, and I'm sure you run into it, Jimmy. The mocking of the position. It's like, oh, can you just think for a minute that the Jewish people are almost annihilated in Europe? 2 out of every 3 Jews killed? If ISIS did what they did, I mean, do the math on it. 1.5 million children and babies slaughtered by the Nazis, Jewish, okay? 6 million Jews total, and then others that they slaughtered. But you're my cold-blooded murder. Let's do the math on it. And Matt, if ISIS beheaded, divide 6 million by 21 and see how many days it would take for ISIS committing atrocities like that to equal the number of Jews that were killed in the Holocaust. We're talking about a monstrous evil, and the people of Israel just saying, we would like a place to live. A tiny sliver of land, 1/650th the size of the surrounding Arab and Muslim lands. And people have a problem with us standing with Israel, especially when God promised he would scatter our people and bring them back. Did God scatter the Jewish people in his wrath? Yes. Did he regather them? Well, then who regathered them? If he scattered, no one can regather. So, Jimmy, I'm absolutely with you on that. And when I see some of the angry, ugly, almost vile comments, and I throw them in a file, actually. I do. It's scary when they're coming from professing Christians. Okay, look at, yeah, thanks, Matt. Jimmy, I appreciate the call. So this is 2008. Okay, so ISIS for 2,857 in 143 days. Is that right? Or is it 28? No, it would be even higher. Yeah, that's it. 285,714 days. Exactly. If they were beheading 21 people a day to get to the number 6 million. So 10 years is 3,650. 100 years is 36,000. So at that pace, it would take them centuries to do. So to not even recognize that this is something that God rebirthed after the Holocaust and there is a place for the Jewish people, boy, it's sad. And look, the biggest thing to me is, what does Scripture say? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go over Stillwater, Oklahoma. James, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thanks, Dr. Brown. It's good to hear you again.
Yes, sir.
Hey, I kind of want to go in a different direction. I feel led to do something different. I got to hear you talk last week with Dr. White on his show, The Dividing Line. And there were some things you said that I agreed with, and there were a few things you said I didn't. And then there was one where you actually issued a challenge, and I kind of feel led to pick up that gauntlet, if you don't mind.
No, that's fine.
Okay, well, let's talk about what we agreed with. You mentioned some stuff about having a less moral society, and I agree with you about cohabitation, divorce, polygamy, the polyamory shows. You remember you talked about the nude reality shows? I don't want to see that junk on TV. And I tried to figure out why. It's like we agree on a lot of this stuff. I think it's because in the LGBT community and then with those that are allies like myself, you've got two different groups. You've got one group that wants to go to church, that wants to read the Bible, and wants to do the right thing. And I don't know if you've ever been to a gay pride event.
Yeah, many times.
I've been to 4 or 5 here in Oklahoma City. And then you have some that are blatantly wanting to flaunt their sexuality and not, let's just say, not live a godly life. I'm one of those ones that wants to live the godly life. And to me, the standard is the same. If you are in a relationship, you need to get married and you need to be faithful to that person.
What's marriage?
It's a covenant between two people.
Who said it's two?
Where'd
you get that from?
That was your challenge that you issued on last week. Was that you said there was no legitimate reason to limit it to two people, correct?
If it's not a man and a woman, both by biological design, both by the possibility of procreation, both by the scriptural definition, both by the definition throughout recorded history until recent years. If it's not just two people, then if it's not a man and a woman, why two people? Why can't you marry yourself? Someone's done that recently. Why can't you have a throuple? There's three women that, quote, got married in Massachusetts recently. There are three men that, quote, got married in Thailand recently. Why are those not legitimate?
Well, I'm prepared to answer the question. And the reason I talked about this, the fact that there's two groups out there, is that we have to reach out to those that do not consider the Bible the Word of God. We have to reach out to people that think this is a bunch of hooey. Now, obviously, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. So there's three things.
Well, why do you say obviously? I mean, I don't know that. I don't know you. The fact that you're talking about redefining marriage makes me question whether you believe the Bible is God's word. Because without God instituting marriage, we never would have heard of it. We never would have understood it. He's the one who instituted it.
Right. But we also have to reach out to people who do not believe the Bible is the word of God. So there has to be other reasons why.
All right. So if someone doesn't believe in science, then we throw out science because they don't believe in it. Or do we try to educate them?
Hear me out. You threw out the gauntlet. I'm trying to respond to it. Okay?
All right. Well, as soon as we come back, but I need a direct. It's a simple question. Has nothing to do with reaching out to the lost, because marriage does not exist as something having to do with reaching out to lost. That's for social purposes. It's the only reason the government recognizes marriage.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. James, I don't know if you worked your way through my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, but that's written totally from a secular perspective, dealing with societal issues and gay activism. My friend Frank Turek wrote a book, Correct But Not Politically Correct, Why Same-Sex Marriage is Wrong for Everyone. And he doesn't use the Bible at all in that. So reaching out to lost people, that's one thing. By all means, we do it. We reach them right where they are. We help them however we can. If they come to our churches, wherever they're at, that's where we start with them. Redefining marriage and making it thereby meaningless is not how you reach out. That's how you hurt society. All right, so James, if you could just give me that simple answer, I really do want to hear it. On what basis is marriage the union of two people as opposed to the union of a man and a woman?
Okay, no problem. I got 3 points. First one is marriage is about trust. Now, as I shared last time I was on, I've been married for 15 years.
Wait. Where'd you get that from? Marriage is about trust. Where does that ever come into a legal definition of marriage? Why does the government get involved with marriage being about trust?
Let me explain. If I go out of town, and I've had to go out of town for work before, okay? Now, my wife and I have been married 15 years. She knows that if I leave, I'm not just going to have a little fling on the side. I'm not going to do what I want to do because we've got that built relationship. You were comparing monogamy to... What if you want to marry three people? What if you want to marry four
people?
Well,
what if three people have this agreement? What if three people, a polygamist or polyamorist, have the same agreement that it's only us three? You can have trust with three people. I have trust, different trust with family, you know, the trust I have with my wife, and then a different trust with my children. And then, you know, but polyamorists, polygamists would say they have trust, and there are plenty of gay activists who say the downfall of heterosexual marriage is limiting it to two people. So they say the whole key to the success of gay marriages is that they're monogamish, that they just have open agreements that they can have people on the side as long as they're honest about it.
Yeah, I heard that term, you used it last week when you're talking to Dr. White, and I think it's a bunch of BS.
That's from Dan Savage. Well, James, that's Dan Savage. But James, your argument about trust says nothing about two people. It could just as well be three people or four people. Otherwise, you are not taking polygamists and polyamorous seriously. You're mocking them. You're saying you can't have trust.
But if you're involved with more than one person, it's a natural inclination to compare one with another.
And you all agree. That's fine. You agree it's fine. All three agree. James, that's what polyamorous and polygamists say they're doing.
But if a man is married to more than one woman, and let's say wife number one doesn't want to have fun tonight, he'll just go to wife number two.
And great. Now, when wife number one is not under pressure. James, this is the most absurd argument for marriage just being two people. This is complete meaninglessness, sir. I know you want to take time on the air, and you've made a big deal about calling in and wanting to make sure you had the time. But this is utter gibberish. Trust can be, polygamists will tell you they have deeply trusting relations, and now the woman's off the hook. She doesn't want to have sex that night. The other does. Everybody's fine with it. they're all good to go. That's what they claim. The polyamorists, somehow that's how they structure their relationship. One of them is the father of the kid, and the other is the boyfriend, and they like it like that because it relieves pressure. And they claim there's more people to raise the kids together, and it's great. So let's go to your second argument. Maybe your second argument's
conclusion, there's going to be a favorite, and somebody's going to not like it, and then eventually they're going
to
break up.
James, you could be, but that has nothing to do with the legal definition of marriage. All right, let's go to your second point. First, zero points for that. Let's go to your second point.
Well, the comparing. People are going to compare.
You can compare a lady that you work with. You're not married to her, but your wife, she's had some kids. She's a little older. You got this hot chick, your secretary. You can compare. Anyone can compare.
Right.
Maybe you slept around with people before you were married. You can compare those people with the one you're married to now. But the government does not care about whether you compare or not. The definition of marriage has nothing to do with whether you compare. All right, so zero. Number three.
I'm talking about ethical behavior here.
But gay activists advocate monogamy. Gay activists, it's James, haven't you done the research? They are famous. The men are famous in particular for having open relationships. Camille Paglia, lesbian journalist, says, I envy these men because they can much more freely have these open relationships with multiple partners. Dan Savage a few years ago admitted that he and his partner had at least 9 threesomes with other guys consensually, and that's what keeps them strong, and that's what enhances their relationship with each other. Not only, sir, are you saying things that aren't factually true, You're talking about things that are utterly meaningless when it comes to the legal definition of marriage. Your argument for two people, and you're slapping in the face every polygamist in the world and saying your marriage is not valid. You are slapping in the face every polyamorist and saying your relationships are not based on trust. That is highly judgmental, and you are alienating large portions of the population that in those circles practice these things. All right, so we're almost out of time. Your third reason why marriage is two people.
Well, marriage is a covenant. It's an agreement between two people to be faithful to one another.
You can make the same agreement with three people, James. You could make the same agreement with three people. There are Mormons and Muslims who are religious, God-fearing people. Of course, they're deceived, but they are religious, God-fearing people. And they take their vows very seriously. And it would be, you know, treacherous for them to violate those vows. So they make covenant. James, look, let me be candid with you. I know you want to be able to debate these things. You've challenged me on Twitter. Let's have a public debate. I've given you some time on radio a couple of times. You got to do better. I don't know if your view shifted on this in recent years because it's certainly half-baked. Go back to God, James. I'm telling you this candidly. Go back to the Word. I don't know if you did a shift in this position recently, but something's just not adding up. I'm just being totally straight with you. As an older brother, I'm being totally straight. Go back to the Word. Reach out to the gay and lesbian community with compassion, with love. Lay your life down so that they can know Jesus. But don't tamper with marriage and call yourself a Bible believer. Don't do that. It's big, big mistake. All right, hey, I gave you a shot, but you gotta come up better. Take a few months, pray, reflect on this. Maybe you'll call back with a changed perspective. Read Ryan Anderson's book, Truth Overruled. That I think will help clarify things for you. All right, friends, take advantage. Take advantage of a very special offer. We have this week 3 DVDs, 2 sets over 4 hours, then a third DVD. Is Christianity Jewish? The Mysterious Prophecy of Isaiah 53 and the Appointed Time, shot on location in Israel, the last one. A rich, rich assortment. Only $40. You're saving a lot of money. We're paying the postage. But most of all, these are great resources. Call or order 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today. Let us fan the flames of moral and cultural revolution. Let us recognize the times and seasons. Let us be alert. Well, did you hear about what happened with ESPN analyst Kurt Schilling? Yeah, we're kind of involved with that. A whole lot to talk about. And unity in the church in the midst of our division.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. We've had a blessed first hour and are jumping right into the second hour. 866-34-TRUTH. Welcome to all those just joining us now across America and around the world on intranet. Kurt Schilling, I was watching the news. No, not watching the news. Reading about this last night. I really don't watch news. I read news, see it online. So Kurt Schilling was a legendary pitcher with the Boston Red Sox, the famous Bloody Sock, pitching through an injury and winning a World Series. So a great hero, the Boston Red Sox, and with some strong conservative views apparently on some issues. And he was an ESPN analyst. He is a terrific TV commentator, just understands baseball, especially pitching, in minute detail. So he was doing commentary analysis for ESPN's coverage of the Little League World Series, and he got fired from that position. He got pulled, and he sent out this tweet. It was a post he retweeted Tuesday morning that, quote, only 5 to 10% of Muslims are extremists. In 1940, only 7% of Germans were Nazis. How'd that go? Then he deleted the post from his Twitter feed. The network said the tweet was unacceptable, and it made that point very strongly to Kurt and said that Schilling was removed from the Little League World Series assignment pending further consideration. For his part, Schilling accepted a suspension in another Twitter post Tuesday afternoon. Quote, I understand and accept my suspension. 100% my fault. Bad choices have bad consequences, and this was a bad decision everywhere on my part. Why? Why was that a bad decision? 866-34-TRUTH. Why was it a bad decision? What's untruthful about it? And what's wrong with comparing radical extremist Muslims who want to slaughter you and me? We're not talking about your average Muslim out there. We're talking about radical extremists. We're talking about groups like ISIS. We're talking about groups like Al-Qaeda behind 9/11 attacks. We're talking about groups like Boko Haram burning children alive in Nigeria. That's what we're talking about. What's wrong with comparing them to the Nazis? And saying that sometimes a tiny minority can have a disproportionate impact. And what that means is the majority has to stand up against the minority. That's how change is going to come in the Muslim world. Or people getting radically saved, of course. That's better still. Okay, so what's the point? What's the point of all this? Yeah, I know ESPN has been very liberal on a bunch of posts and aggressively pro-homosexual and different things like that. So obviously just part of this ultra-liberal agenda comes out with this banning or disciplining of Kurt Schilling. I said, we're kind of tied in with that. Schilling has posted some things. For example, this one about the Nazis and radical Muslims. One of our graphics guys did a really, really powerful version of that. And it says when Islamophiles claim that Islamic extremists are only a small percentage of Muslims with mosques on the left side and the Nazi crowds on the right side, tell them only 7% to 10% of the Germans were members of the Nazi party. So this is now listed as one of the Kurt Schilling posts. this is a graphic that we posted on our Facebook page that went viral. It went viral. And Kurt Schilling somehow is now associated with reposting it or tweeting it. So we're tied up with that story a little bit. Somebody else in another city, some city councilman got banned because they posted one of our Facebook posts that people didn't like. So, hey, word's getting out there. If you're part of our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. We just posted an unbelievable video of a baby in the womb. You got to see it.
It It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Joey, let's just grab a little bit more from Planned Parenthood. If you haven't heard or seen the eighth video further exposing them, you just need to see this, need to know what is going on. Again, this is discussion with folks from STEM Express. This is revealed by the Center for Medical Progress. STEM Express tried to get the videos blocked by a judge. The judge initially did, but now opened the door for the videos to go forward. So let's go to clip number 20. Again, let the word get out. Let the truth get out. Let light expose darkness. Clip number 20.
On the topic, on the fetal tissue side of it, you know, it'd be helpful for us to understand volume-wise. I mean, realistically, if we were to do an agreement with you guys, you know, what do we think you could get? I mean, what do you feel like you could get?
Volume-wise?
Yeah,
okay.
On specifically liver tissue, because that's such an area of demand for us.
Right, so liver and what about intact specimens?
I mean, if you had intact cases, which we've done a lot, so we've sometimes shipped those back to our lab and it's entirety. Okay. So that would also be great if you have
the entire case.
Yeah.
Intact. A complete baby. How do you get a completely intact baby after an abortion? Could it be that the baby's born alive? You're talking about monstrous evils. Monstrous evils taking place. One more clip. Let's go to clip number 22. Again, this is all on video number 8. We have links on the Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Clip number 22.
One of the issues with neural tissue is so fragile. It's insanely fragile.
Right.
And, you know, I know we get requests for it's the hardest thing in the world to ship.
You do is the whole calvarium.
That's it. Yeah, that's the easiest way. And I mean, we've actually had good success with that in the past. So,
Make sure the eyes are closed.
Yeah. Tell the lab it's coming. Sit all open the box.
Oh, God.
You know what I mean? So, where so many of the academic labs cannot fly like that, they're just not capable.
Why is that? I don't understand it.
It's almost like they don't want to know where it comes from. Yeah. I didn't see that. Where they're like, we need limbs, but no hands and feet need to be attached. And you're like,
they just want the long bones and they don't want to see that.
They want you to take it all off. Like, make it so that we don't know what it is.
Yeah.
It's like,
bone the chicken for me and then,
that's
we'll,
it.
You know, and
like,
then I'll eat it. But
we know what it is. I mean, with their lab.
So this goes to that whole stigma.
Oh, yeah. And their lab techs freak out and have meltdowns. And so it's just kind of like,
What kind of sick people, what kind of evil people laugh about this? Oh, yeah, you send it to head, just tell them it was a baby head. You open that up. Oh, we weren't expecting that. Ha, 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 ha. What kind of moral deviant thinks like that? How can you look at that life? How can you look at that baby's head and see dollars? Oh, gosh, it's grievous. It's amazing how merciful and long-suffering our God is. 866-34-TRUTH. May God continue to expose this evil. And yes, when you compare it to the evil of the Nazis, these Nazis would go home and be tender with their children, slaughter Jewish children and go home and play with their children. Oh, you hurt your knee. Oh, you have a boo-boo on your knee. Someone would sing Christmas carols in their homes at Christmas time, caring for their wives while slaughtering Jewish women, caring for their male family members while slaughtering Jewish men. It's extraordinary that human beings can do these kinds of things. 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones in Charlotte. Cheryl, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown, for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Let me first say that I am so thankful for you that you are a voice to me of sanity, because it just seems like everything is inside out and upside down and sideways. My question is in regards to all of the topics, but I called specifically when James was speaking with you.
Yeah.
Because I
last
don't,
hour.
I don't
yeah.
have. Right. And is that okay to bring that up again?
Oh, yes, please, please.
But it can relate to the Planned Parenthood.
No, no, that's fine. That's one of a number of things we're talking about. So we're good. We're good.
Okay. Here's my question. And I very much, my brain thinks like yours in that I do not have a public platform, but when I read the Word of God, both Old Testament and New Testament, it causes me to relate to political and social issues based upon the Word of God. This is my issue, and I'll just bring this up regarding James's situation.
Yeah, and he was let me just say this: he claims to be a Bible believing Christian, which God knows, but I question him on whether he is or not. I seriously question him on that. But he said that. That we can redefine marriage and say he defined marriage as a covenantal relationship between two consenting adults. So I said, where do you get the number two from? So he was going to give me a threefold argument, which is one of the weakest arguments I've ever heard in my life as to why it has to be two people. Because I said, once it's not a man and a woman, why does it have to be two? If it's not one man plus one woman, with what that brings biologically, with what that brings socially and emotionally, with what that brings with the normal, natural potential for procreation and then joining a kid to a mom and dad. If it's not two, why can't you marry yourself? Why can't you have three or five? And he said, well, because it's based on trust and covenant and comparison. It's like, you could trust and make covenant with three people or four. I mean, whatever. Right. So I just want listeners to know. So back to you.
Well, part of my frustration, what I was thinking when you were having that dialogue with him, is where did he get the word of covenant from anyway?
Yeah, that's a good one.
But anyway, this is my frustration, is within the Christian community, there is so much intolerance just within the Christian community to speak about what the Word of God says. When you're on a one-to-one basis and not having a public platform. And so I'll just be specific in regards to James's situation is within our family, I am the Bible-believing Christian, and there are lots of others who are Christians, but they don't know the Word of God. And I have been very patient with this family member and calls himself a Christian just like James. But I have been, because I have even showed this person in the Word of God where, we get biblical basis for God being opposed to homosexual activity, that I have been in the past disregarded as a family member, like X'd out from this gigantic family. And so I understand grace, but at what point do we say, grace apart from truth? I'm having a hard time trying to be gracious because after the Supreme Court decision, this family member came to my home, and of course the entire conversation was about this person and their spouse, quote unquote, that were the same sex. And finally, I just said, that is not the same as a marriage between a man and a woman in God's eyes. And I'm just needing you to give me some help in what do you do when you are dealing with Christians, other people who believe in Christ and his atonement for our sins, when they have no ears to hear what the truth says,
a Christian, it can be frustrating and difficult, but a Christian is not just defined by what they believe, but by how they live. There have always been two tests for the faith. One is creedal, what do we believe? The other is moral, how do we live? So if someone is sanctioning things that are sinful in God's sight, they're disqualifying themselves. That's why the New Testament has several lists saying if anyone lives like this, they don't enter the kingdom of God. It's not just a matter of believing a certain way, but living a certain way. And
right, but sometimes I get frustrated and raise my voice, and they say, see, you're not a believer. You're not loving. And
all right, so what you say...
This has been going on for 20 years.
Right, right. So what you say is...
I'm like, my volume is high.
Right, right. So what you have to do, obviously, pray for more grace. Say, look, I don't see any reason to discuss this because it doesn't seem like you have openness to interact. But you can say, hey, okay, let's agree. We'll agree then. Homosexual practice is wrong. These other things are wrong. And I should be more loving. Let's agree on that. One question for you. Would they read my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? If they would, Cheryl, tell Betsy, and I want to send you a free copy. She's going to check with you. Stay right there for a moment.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It's frustrating when it seems like people are just not thinking clearly, or they're not even thinking. It's frustrating when it seems like no matter what you say, people don't have ears to hear. So just one more second, real quick, Cheryl. If you sit down and open the scriptures with a family member and say, here, read these words, what does it say? Have you ever been able to do that? How do they respond?
They said, what does that have to do with me? Are you talking about the Romans passages?
Oh, let's say Leviticus 18:22. Let's say, Romans 1, which explicitly ties it in with going against God's order of nature, or homosexuals practicing homosexuals don't enter the kingdom. I mean, it's pretty forthright.
Yes, and the response has been, what does that have to do with me, and why are you so caught up on harping on something that's only in the Bible like 8 times?
Yeah, well, the argument's the exact opposite. Every verse in the Bible about male-female relationships, every verse is heterosexual only. The only time homosexuality is mentioned is to condemn it in the strongest possible terms. I lay that out. You'll be getting the book, Cheryl. I want to send it to you as a gift, Can You Be Gay and Christian? And I appreciate the kind words in the last segment about being a voice of sanity. That's why we're on the air, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. But the simple fact, and I use my friend Larry Tomczak's illustration, it goes like this, all right? You have a cookbook. You write a cookbook, Cheryl. Healthy dessert recipes. Healthy dessert recipes. And in this cookbook, you have, in the introduction, we don't believe in using refined sugar. We don't believe refined sugar is healthy. So throughout this cookbook, you will not find any references to refined sugar. Everything that we have is healthy only. We have great healthy substitutes for refined sugar. And now you go through the rest of the book, 200 pages, a recipe on each page, 200 recipes. Wow. And now you check it on your ebook. You say, wow, she only mentions sugar 5 times. I guess sugar's not important. No, to the contrary, because it's so important. You lay out why you don't use it. And then every recipe in the book only has ingredients without sugar. Every recipe for marriage in the Bible, even polygamous ones that were not ideal but accepted in some forms at some times in ancient Israel's history, every reference to marriage in the Bible and to blessed male to blessed relationships all presuppose opposite sex. Otherwise, it's not marriage. And that's why a few times you have references in the strongest possible terms to homosexual practice being wrong. So, Cheryl, we'll send you the book as a gift, and it's going to help a lot. Ask a family member that you're talking to read it, because we've had many people have their eyes opened reading through the book. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Remember, just do me a favor when you have the opportunity, go to Amazon.com. All right? Teamwork. Go to Amazon.com. Click on Outlasting the Gay Revolution. If you have the book and you've read it, please post a review about the book. And otherwise, take a look. Take a look at the reviews that are posted. We already have the trolls coming in with these bogus, false reviews and then trying to mark down good reviews. What we need people to do is just honestly take a glance at the reviews. If you find it helpful, click yes. If you find it unhelpful, click no. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I've got a question for you. Phone lines were jammed yesterday with people wanting to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and Pastor John MacArthur's stand and my appeal to him once again for private dialogue. I have no interest whatsoever in having the approval of Pastor MacArthur, the approval of the Master Seminary, the approval of the different Christian leaders who spoke at Strange Fire. God bless them. May they live for God. May they have the smile of God in their lives as they do what's right. But I have no desire to have approval from people. All right? If I write a book and I ask for an endorsement, it's so, and I endorse other books, it's for the purpose, the reason for the endorsement is to encourage others, hey, read this book. So maybe you know the name of so-and-so, and this person says, hey, Mike Brown's book is great, right? Then you'll know, oh, that person recommends it. But I'm not looking for earthly approval. My reason for reaching out to John MacArthur is for the good of the body and for the glory of the Lord. My reason for reaching out is not personal. It is a burden to do this. It is unpleasant to be constantly rejected or ignored or to be mocked. I am doing it because I care about the body and I care about the reputation of Jesus, and I am eager to see greater good come. I am convinced that the charismatic movement needs John MacArthur, and I'm convinced that John MacArthur needs the charismatic movement. I'm convinced that if he and I could have a private, godly, open dialogue with open hearts and minds, it would only do good. I'm convinced as long as he throws out the baby with the bathwater, then the great gifts that he has and the great contribution he could make that would help the charismatic movement will be missed. And I'm convinced that the degree that his life would be enriched by meeting some of these extraordinary charismatic leaders serving around the world, making a wonderful impact for Jesus, that it would enrich his life. And it's for the good of Jesus' name, and it's for the body. It is for the body. So here's the question. If we have these strong differences on many major issues, not the most fundamental aspects of the faith, but other major issues, if we have these strong disagreements, how can we be one? I'm not trying to work with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons as one because I don't recognize them as part of the body, part of a cult. I'm not joining every ecumenical movement around the world to try to work with all religious people as one. I'm trying to work with those who are fellow believers. How can we work together as fellow believers, cessationist and continuationist, pre-trib and post-mill, Calvinist and Arminian? How can we work together as one in the midst of our differences? I believe God wants us to, at least on some level. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll talk about that and a few more things. Phone lines are open. I'm going to get your calls right on the other side of the break. 866-34-TRUTH. I failed to mention yesterday when talking about our special resource offer that there is a third DVD that you get. So it's a great value. It's over 4 hours of material, three different programs, the Day of Discovery filmed on location in Israel as we talk about the High Holy Days, the appointed times, their meaning in ancient Israel, their meaning for the church, how the New Testament comes alive when you understand this. The mysterious prophecy of Isaiah 53, four top Bible scholars, and then is Christianity Jewish with Messianic Rabbi Sam Nadler. A great package, only $40 for all the materials. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go back to the phones. Back to Charlotte. Giselle, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you. I have a question for you regarding your stance on traditional marriage.
Sure.
So, full disclosure, I was raised Catholic, but I'm actually bisexual, and I accept everyone with different opinions, obviously, so I just wanted to clarify what you think and leave it at that.
Yeah.
I know that you're an activist as well as experienced in theology, so I wanted to know if your stance of having marriage defined as one man and one woman is strictly religious, or if you want to take it to the law, if you want it to be the rule in the United States, and why?
Yeah, first, thanks for asking in such a relaxed and straightforward way, because I know this could be, it's a personal issue for both of us, and you could easily view me with some level of hostility. So whatever your feelings are, thanks for just putting it on the table as a fair question to ask. I really appreciate that very much. So to be perfectly honest, there are two sides to it for me. Number one, I do believe that God's ways are best. In other words, that when God tells us in the Word not to do certain things, it's not because he's some cruel, mean-spirited deity, but it's for our best. I remember showing my daughters when they were teenagers, teaching in the book of Proverbs about getting drunk and the folly of it. And I said, it's pretty relevant stuff. It's not just an ancient book. So, for example, if two people are unfaithful in their marriage and sleep around with others, you know, they might get an STD. But if they stay faithful in their marriage and have a healthy sex life, they won't get an STD. So it's just, there's certain things that just work, right? You know, the alcoholic has a better chance of getting cirrhosis of the liver. So I believe God's ways work best, and that he designed a man to be with a woman and a woman to be with a man. That's how he designed us biologically, socially, emotionally, and that's what's best. So that's part one. I don't separate my life from being a man of faith and someone who loves the Lord. But on the flip side, I genuinely believe that for the best interest of society, we can't tamper with marriage. I genuinely believe if we redefine it, I don't even call it traditional marriage, it's just marriage, natural marriage. If we redefine it, we render it meaningless. You must ultimately, if you want marriage equality for all, if love is love, if love wins, if you have the right to marry the one you love, you have to open it up to all kinds of other arrangements. You can't discriminate against the polyamorous and the polygamous and adult siblings and things like that. Love is love. And ultimately, it breaks things down for everyone. And I believe over the long haul, we'll see that it's not in the best interest of kids, that kids really should have a mom and a dad. And that if you have a single mom or a single dad, you realize there's a deficit. But with a same-sex couple, if they bring kids into the world, by design, they're guaranteeing that kid shouldn't have a mother or father. So the only reason the government gets involved in marriage is because marriage conveys benefits on society. Therefore, society conveys benefits on marriage. And the main marriage benefits are the natural ability to procreate, which is not an option for a gay couple in themselves, and then the ability to join that kid to a mom and dad. That's the only reason government gets involved with it. So yes, both on a spiritual level and on a secular level, I believe that we should not redefine marriage, and I look forward to the day when the Supreme Court's decision was overturned. So that's my position.
All right. Thank you.
All right. Hey, can I just ask you one thing? Do you mind if I? Or you don't have to respond.
For sure.
What break? And we got a break coming up, so I'll ask you the question, and then we got a break, and we'll come back to you. Is that okay?
Yeah. Sure.
Oh, okay. Great. Yeah. Just curious as to what gets you listening to the broadcast, to the Line of Fire, if it's first time or if you've turned in before. That's part A, and part B. Honestly, what do you think of my answer to your question? All right, so I'm not going to argue with you. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. So what gets you listening to the broadcast, and what's your honest response to my response? So stay right there. Thank you again for making the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go back to Giselle and Charlotte. Yeah, thanks for holding through the break. So the two questions, one, just out of curiosity, what gets you listening to a show like this, or maybe you just wanted to call in for this specific question? And two, what are your honest thoughts on my response to your question?
Sure. So I like to listen to things I don't agree with from time to time, whether it's, you know, don't hate me for this one, but Republicans or religious people, whatever it is.
Oh, good, good. I like that.
Keep the perspectives in mind.
Cool. So does it get, when you listen to me, there's some people I don't like, and when I listen to them, I mean, I don't like their positions. When I listen to them, you know, my blood can boil a little bit. So does that happen when you listen to me?
Sometimes. Most issues, not really, but this one did, and that's why I called.
Okay.
In regard to the answer, my thoughts are, well, I kind of knew your answer from growing up Catholic, so that's what I heard growing up. But it makes me a little sad because I know I came to America because there's freedom of religion here, and there are religions that allow for same-sex marriage, and I think that the law should allow for freedom of religion, and as long as there's no harming anyone in the process. And as far as kids being harmed by marriage, I know that 50% of pregnancies are accidental, and gay people don't have accidental pregnancies, and studies have shown that they don't do any worse than straight parents.
Yeah,
so,
you know, those.
It's sad, but that's what it is, you know?
Well, yeah, I don't know if it's 50% number is accurate. I mean, I've heard that, but I haven't investigated. Sometimes claims are, you know, broadly repeated and not so accurate. But, you know, the one thing on that, a lot of the studies are really very, very defective and lacking in terms of kids raised by gay parents. And the one, and when major studies are issued with, you know, surveying thousands or tens of thousands of people and coming to different conclusions, these people get threatened with losing their jobs. These people get blasted. It's like you're not allowed to come up with data that differs. But one thing that's really interesting, and this is quotes from gay activists, they said, yeah, well, we know the studies also indicate that kids raised in a same-sex home have a higher percentage of being gay themselves, a higher percentage of gender confusion, and a higher percentage of sexual experimentation, but we consider that all positive, so we don't have an issue with that. So there are definitely differences, but do you presently believe in God in any way?
No, I don't.
Okay. Now, did your discovery of your sexuality contribute to your not believing? You found a conflict there, or were there other factors? And at any point, you can just say, hey, I'm not comfortable talking about this. So
no, that's totally fine. I actually, you know, I had my doubts to begin with. My sister is older, and she did her first communion, and she actually had to be homeschooled for first communion because she asked too many questions in church. So my parents didn't make the mistake of sending me after her. Mm-hmm. So I was already questioning since I was very young, and the sexuality thing just kind of sealed the deal.
Got it. All right. So the question that comes with that, religion can often be the enemy of God. My wife, Nancy, we're both Jewish followers of Jesus, but she was raised, her mom was married four different times, and the first stepfather was a member of a Reformed synagogue, actively involved there, but not even really a believer in God in an active way. And Reformed Judaism is very liberal. And you'd agree with their social moral views, by the way. But when my wife was just 8 years old, not even eight, she concluded there was no God because she didn't see evidence of God in the synagogue. She thought it would be wonderful if God existed. It's a shame there is no God. It wasn't until we met at 19 that God opened her eyes and made himself real to her. So this is obviously an if question. Mm-hmm. But if you were to discover that there really was a God who existed, not some tyrant in the sky, but your creator, a loving father, more wonderful than anyone you could imagine, but one that also has rules and standards, and we fall short of them. That's the whole gospel message. We fall short. God sends his son Jesus to die for us so that we can know him. If you found out there was a God and that there are certain things that pleased him or didn't please him. Again, this is a big hypothetical, but would that affect you? Would that affect how you live or conduct yourself?
I think it would just make me apologize to him a whole lot because I can't change who I am. I've tried. I've actually tried to kill myself multiple times when I was a young teenager, and those are the reasons, because I thought God would not approve me ever. So I've come to terms with, if he doesn't approve me, then it's unfortunate.
Yeah, first, I am so sorry. I'm not surprised that you mentioned trying to kill yourself, but it's just like a stab and when I hear it. You know, I'm fighting back tears because, I mean, I hate the fact that that's happened to many, that kids have killed themselves, and they would say it's directly a result of them feeling that God rejected them or that they had no place in the church or, God, why did you make me like this? You cry yourself to sleep on the change. You don't find change. So it's important you say that. It's important for our listeners to understand that as much as I differ with gay activism, I care so deeply for people, and I've done my best to educate other Christians about these things. But there's no but. Let that just stay there. So the question is then, it's not a matter of changing fundamentally who you are. I mean, who you are is not even primarily identified sexually. You are much more than whether you're bisexual or you're straight or you're gay or whatever. But if you just knew that living a certain way was pleasing to him, it doesn't mean changing the desire, right? I'm wired as a heterosexual male, which means I have to watch my eyes. I have to be careful with relations with other women. You know, a woman I'm not married to, I have to, because, you know, men can just be wired to be lustful and, you know, whatever. But it's a matter of me saying, Lord, this pleases you and I love my wife. Therefore, I say no to these things and yes to you. I guess it's so hypothetical because you haven't met him. You don't know him, you know, so I'm asking about if you met him. But when it comes to being bisexual, does that mean to you that potentially you could be attracted to a man or a woman, or is it something in life where one year you were one way and another year another way?
You know, in general, the bisexual community has many different definitions for each person. Personally, it means I could be attracted to anyone at any time, and some people have it change from time to time. Some people don't.
Right.
I have been in a relationship with a man for 6 years, so that's pretty steady.
Got it. Oh, okay. So it wouldn't even be a matter of not being in a relationship. It would be in a matter of saying, okay, certain relationships are forbidden. You know, these are forbidden. Do you find any difference in a relationship with a man versus a woman, the way you relate to each other? Obviously, there's certain physical aspects that are different, but the way you relate to each other, the role that you each play in one another's lives, do you find any difference in the relationship between a man and a woman?
Well, maybe this isn't the best person to ask the question for, because I don't believe in traditional gender roles anyway, so my relationships have always been kind of off that map. But yeah, every person that I have a relationship with is different, because they're man and woman, or because they're, you know, engineer, mathematician, whatever it is.
Got it. All right. Well, listen, can I send you something, just my own little story from LSD to PhD? We put it together on a DVD, and it was a short TV show, just 20-something minutes on our Think It Through TV show. But I go back to the neighborhood where I grew up and some of the drug background, some of the crazy stories, and then how Jesus came into my life. It's nothing to do with homosexuality or anything like that. The subject doesn't come up. And we don't keep, this would be sent to you and then your address would be destroyed. We're not putting you on a mailing list or anything like that. But I would just love to send it to you just to get a piece of my life that's a little different and that's not related to these moral issues. But listen, if you listen again, there's a gal, when she calls in, she says it's my friend, and she gives me her name. Lesbian woman in a lesbian relationship, raising kids together. So she's, I mean, as militantly as I'm on one side, she's on the other, but she is as sweet and friendly as could be. And she listens, sometimes we'll call in. So it's like, hey, it's my friend there. So if you ever call in, Giselle from Charlotte, just tell Betsy it's my friend Giselle from Charlotte. That way I'll remember. And I'll do my best to get you some time to chat on the air. But if you stay there for a second, Betsy's going to get your mailing address, and I'll send you this DVD. It's just my life story from LSD to PhD. All right, I got my old hippie pictures in there. just for you to watch. I think you'll enjoy it on that level, all right?
Awesome. Thank you.
All right, stay right there, and thank you so much for the call. Well, what a delight to talk to Giselle. Would you pray that God would make himself known to her? Would you pray that God would make himself known to her, that he would reveal the beauty of his love, that he would expose her sin just like he exposed my sin, your sin? We all fall short. We're all sinners needing salvation. And that God would make himself real, that Jesus would become real in her life. What a joy that she listens in the midst of these differences. We'll be right back.
Of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, we talk about having backbones of steel and hearts of compassion. We talk about reaching out to gay and lesbian community with compassion, resisting gay activism with courage. Well, you know where I stand on the backbone of steel part. You know where I stand on the resisting gay activism part, but I hope you see just as clearly where I stand on reaching out with love and where I stand on having hearts of compassion. That's God's heart. I don't know how you felt as I chatted with Giselle there, and she mentioned multiple suicide attempts when she was a younger girl over her sexuality and God issues. How can that not break your heart? How can that not tear at you when you hear that? If you just say, yeah, well, these gays, you don't have the heart of God. So let us, again, have hearts of compassion, backbones of steel. And I so appreciate someone having these differences with me and probably upset with my stances against Planned Parenthood and all this, and I've been very strong on these things, and yet calling in and being so pleasant, that means a lot to me. We can have our differences with grace towards one another as fellow human beings loved by God and created in his image. Hey, our buddy Jared, one of our FIRE students on internship in the Netherlands in Rotterdam. Welcome, Jared. Nice to hear from you, buddy.
Hi, Dr. Brown. It's so nice to hear from you.
So how are things going? You just started the internship, haven't you?
Yeah, I arrived in Rotterdam about 2 weeks ago after an archaeology dig in Israel and a backpacking trip across Europe.
Are you serious?
Yeah.
Whoa, I didn't know. Go ahead.
I actually spent a couple of days with your good friend, Jonathan Feldstein.
Seriously?
Yeah.
Wow, so archaeological dig. Wow, really awesome. Backpacking through Europe, too. Is that how you got from Israel to Holland?
Yeah, well, actually, I flew from Israel to Holland, dropped some stuff off, backpacked across Europe, and then started my internship. So I circled around.
Ah, that is so cool, man. Good for you getting to do this. Have you you've been in some of the meetings at FIRE Church and FIRE School in the Netherlands now?
Yeah, I've been serving under Pastor Frank. I've gotten to sit in on a couple of really good church services so far and gotten to work side by side with him trying to set up different ministry opportunities. I've gotten to meet the other students as we watch the live streaming classes in the States. So it's been a really cool experience.
And do you find the same spirit with the folks there that you find at FIRE in the States?
I'm very happy to say that I do. Even the first couple of days that I met Pastor Frank, you know, he mentioned specifically that they carry the DNA of the Brownsville Revival. And even that term, I know, is, you know, something that FIRE School in the States shares. So it's really cool.
Excellent. Excellent. So what's on your mind, Jared?
Well, first, I wanted to thank you for that previous call. That was really encouraging. But my question is regarding same-sex adoption. So I am happy and proud to be a student of yours, and I have read A Queer Thing Happened to America, as well as Can You Be Gay and Christian, and I'm excited to get my hands on your newest book. My question, though, is regarding homosexual couples adopting children. Now, I agree with your stance that having a surrogate or having a sperm donor rips the child either away from the breast of her mother or from the strong arms of her father, and that's terrible. But in the case of adoption, although a heterosexual couple would always be the ideal parents, I don't know the statistics, but would you say that it would be better for the child to stay in an orphanage or to be raised by a homosexual couple, even though that would be subpar, certainly?
Yeah, the question, which is very fair, and I know you're a compassionate guy, Jared, the question to me is not phrased rightly. In other words, the question is, would it be better for that kid to be adopted by heterosexual parents or homosexual parents? Because there are plenty of heterosexual parents on waiting lists to adopt. There's all types of red tape and things like that. But I know it could sound heartless. I know that homosexual couples listening say, you have no idea. We love our kids. We would die for our kids. These kids now have a home. One woman told me in one of our night school classes, she may have even been there when she did, that she has a friend who said, look, I was raised in a heterosexual home. The family fell apart. I was given up for adoption. Two lesbians took me in, and my life got turned around being with these women. That's why I'm who I am today. I understand it, and I don't want to sound heartless, but you still put a child in an environment now where they don't understand what normal marriage and relations are. They don't understand the role of a father versus the role of a mother. They don't learn how a man treats a woman and how a woman treats a man. They don't get the unique input that either a father or a mother can give. And think of giving your kid up for adoption, knowing you can't care for that kid. Maybe you're a drug addict and single mother, you can't care for the kid. You give the kid up for adoption, and then you find out that years later they're adopted by two men. It's like, no, that's not what I wanted, and the kid has no choice in it. So I know many kids are thrilled that they're out of foster care, they're out of an orphanage, and they're being raised by two loving men or two loving women. And I know there are many devoted parents. I just don't believe it's in the best interest. So what we have to do is work more to encourage heterosexual adoption. I hate the fact that it could sound heartless to a gay couple listening, but please understand my perspective that I'm thinking about the kids. Hey, Jared, I got to run, but it's great hearing from you, and I know you're going to thrive, and you're going to be a blessing there as well. Thank you, sir, for calling. Diana, in Dallas area, we're a little short on time, but please dive right in.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Hi. I was just wanting to kind of make a comment to the girl that called that said that she didn't really believe in God and that she's bisexual, raised
yeah.
Catholic. Well, I myself have lived a lesbian lifestyle, and forgive me because I'm gonna cry because it's a really it's a subject that's very emotional to me because I've struggled with it all of my life.
Mm.
So I'm in a relationship that I had intended on being in forever, and it ended. And at the time, I thought that it was going to kill me. But I realized that it was God intervening for me, and I know that God knows that I am attracted to women, but I think that it comes down to obedience, just bottom line obedience,
yeah.
And that if you die to yourself in this world, that you'll live in the kingdom of God.
Diana, God bless you. God bless you for your heart of obedience, and look, it's because you know God. Giselle doesn't know that God exists, doesn't believe in him. You've met him. You know him. You know he cares about you and he has what's best. Lord, I just pray for Diana that you would be so near to her that there would be no lack in her life, that every need she has would be met, and that you'd richly, richly bless her. Thank you for calling. Diana, tell Betsy if you'd like a free copy of my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? I think it would really minister to you as well. My bottom line today, let us have hearts of compassion with backbones of steel. Let the world see the love of God through us.